We turn in God's Word this morning to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, last Sunday night, we looked at the first two verses of the chapter, although with some of the elements of the verses after it as well. Now this morning the text is going to be verses 3 through 10, so we'll consider the rest of the chapter of Isaiah 35 as part of our brief Advent series. We'll read the entire chapter of Isaiah 35. This is the word of God. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And thus far we read God's word and the text that we consider this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, where there is sorrow and sighing, we pray that it would flee away this morning. Where there are fears and anxieties, we pray also that that would be driven away by the beautiful word that is before us this morning, that Thou art a God who will come to save. Thou art the God who has come to save in our Lord Jesus Christ, in that great wonder of the virgin birth. We are thankful for this passage of the Word of God, for the beautiful figures and pictures that are found there that describe the marvelous mercy of Thee, our God, Thy great grace, and also the saving work that Thou hast accomplished for us and for all of Thy Zion. We pray that this morning the Word would comfort our souls as we remember in this season of the year the great gift of Thy Son, become flesh. Give strength to Thy servant who brings the word. Give him clarity of mind and speech, and open the hearts of Thy people to give them comfort. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For us as children of God, Christmas is not a time of parties and presents only, but certainly more important, Christmas is a time for us to reflect on the real and the true hope that we are given in Jesus Christ. It's a season for us to remember the hope we have in Him, and what a hope it is, and what a hope we need. We need this hope because of the very real struggles of which the text speaks. The struggle with fear, the struggle with anxiety, the struggle with sorrows, and the struggle with sighing. The passage points out to us what we already know about ourselves, that we are weak and we are feeble. The reality of fear and struggle in life is very real. There's so much brokenness in the world in which we live, but also there's so much brokenness in our own lives. That's true when we look at life from the perspective of the weakness of the flesh, the sicknesses and the illnesses and the diseases and the reality of death that we have faced as a congregation. But the reality of weakness is there too when we consider ourselves from a spiritual point of view, the weakness of our own sin and the great struggle against sin in our own lives. It's Christmas time that often can bring these struggles to the surface. Many other times we may try to ignore them and put them off. When it comes to this season of the year with family get-togethers and many other things going on and the commemoration of the birth of Jesus Christ, many of these things rise to the surface. And the question is, where do we find hope? Where do we find strength? We find it in the Word of God to us that we read in Isaiah 35. As the Word of God comes to those who are fearing, those who are struggling, and God says, I will come to save you. I will come to save you. I will come with vengeance. I will come with recompense. And I will come to save you. What beautiful words these are. Yes, words to the people of Israel in a time when they face the Babylonian captivity, and God says to them, after the words of judgment that He brings, I shall come to save you. But we know that there's a greater fulfillment, not just a deliverance out of captivity, but this speaks to us of the coming of the Son of God in our flesh. And so we look back at a fulfillment already accomplished and a fulfillment that is yet to come as well when our Savior returns. The passage here that we are looking at, remember, builds on what we considered last week in the beginning verses of the chapter. And what an amazing figure you find here in Isaiah 35, a desert, a dry desert where almost nothing can live, turned into a lush and a full garden. As we said last week, it's not what happens to a desert when a spring rain shower comes and then flowers bloom. No, it's more than that. A desert turning into a lush, full garden. And that's a picture of the salvation that our God accomplishes through Jesus Christ. We saw last week that the fulfillment of Isaiah 35 is in Christ. We know that from verse 4, where God promises that He shall come, and He very literally came to this earth in His Son. But we also know that because verses 5 and 6 are quoted by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 11, when He uses these words to point out to John the Baptist that He is the one who would come. Jesus says in Matthew 11, I am the fulfillment of Isaiah 35. And so that's why we see and understand that Isaiah 35 is an important passage, a beautiful passage for us to consider as we remember the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. So we consider this passage, this text this morning, under the theme, coming to save you. That's God's word of hope and promise, coming to save you. Notice, first of all, the full salvation. Secondly, the future accomplishment of that. And then thirdly, the needed strength. Thirdly, the needed strength. God is speaking of salvation here in the text. Salvation that He will give. But a salvation that He will give to those who know their need for it. That's an important part of the passage here as well. He sends salvation for those who know their need for it. God shows the need that we have for this salvation. This is the word of God to His church, to His Zion, to His people, to Israel at that time, and to the church today about the salvation that is needed. This needed salvation comes out in two ways. Notice, first of all, how the church is described in verses 3 and 4. They're described as those who are weak, those who are at the point of despair. They're overwhelmed. They're ready to just lie down and quit. They're people who have such a great struggle that they're to the point of despair as they're overwhelmed by what they face. What is it that the people of Israel were overwhelmed by when this word came to them? What they were overwhelmed by was the word of the judgment of God. It was the word of the chastisement that would come on His people. That's evident from the context in the book of Isaiah. The context is, especially the beginning chapters, the word of God's judgment to His people because of the sin that they had walked in. And the judgment to come was the captivity in Babylon for 70 years. So keep that in mind as we look at this description that's found in verses 3 and 4. The people of God are described as those with weak hands and those with feeble knees and those who are fearful of heart. Weak hands refers to those who lack courage. They have fearful hearts. They see no purpose for living, as it were, and feeble knees refers to the trembling of one's body in fear. Someone who has been very afraid knows what that's like. Not just the knees knocking a little bit, but their whole body trembling in fear. The idea here is that the people of Israel were trembling in such a way, they were weak because they had lost the assurance of the promises of God. Joy was not found in their hearts. Why is that? Well, it's because of the chastisements that God had spoken would come upon Him, His judgments. Now it's striking that not only do we find that in the passage in its context, but when you go to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews 12, you find in the context of chastisement this description of weak hands and feeble knees. We see that chastisement is connected to this, these chastisements that are corrections for sin. We know that chastisement can be very grievous. Kids, you can understand what chastisement is from the time when maybe mom or dad had to give you a spanking, or they had to give you other consequences for sin that you walked in. And maybe you cried because of that, because it was so painful. That's what we're talking about here when we say chastisements of God. They come in God's love, but they can be very painful, just like a spanking. God forgives our sins as a faithful Father. Your parents forgive your sins as well, but He also chastens. He doesn't take away the consequences of sin because there are lessons to be learned from the consequences of sin. But it was these consequences that brought the people of Israel to their knees. They were weak. They were humbled at this point, and they were wondering about the promises of God. Because of the chastisement that would come upon them, they were disheartened and they were weak. But see and understand that it was especially this promise of God that they questioned and wondered if this promise failed. It was the promise that came throughout the whole Old Testament. The promise of God to send the Savior, the Messiah. If they were taken to captivity, as God said, what would happen to that promise? And that's the question for them. That's where they wondered about the promises of God. But here we see and understand, beloved, where we can sometimes wonder and about and question the promises of God in our own lives. It's with the chastisements that God may send, or the hardships and difficulties in life that God sends. And we wonder in these things, is God against us? The pain of them is great. The sorrow is great as well. And we wonder if God has taken His promises away from us. The Scriptures speak of that in many places, especially in the Psalms, where the psalmist at times, because of the hardship he went through, wondered if God had taken His grace and mercy away from them. So this feebleness, this weakness, is something we can relate to. And we see and know our sin, and there is hardship and difficulty in our lives. The other way in which the passage speaks of sin is powerful as well. And it tells us that there is a reason for the chastisements. It's because of the weakness of the people. The text speaks of those who are under the power of sin, using physical ailments to describe men and women and children spiritually. Those who are sinners are described as those who are blind and deaf and lame and dumb. Those who cannot speak. This is not referring to physical traits, first of all and primarily, but spiritual traits. And so understand and see that this is who we are by nature, and that we still struggle with this blindness and deafness and lameness and dumbness. Blindness refers to natural man's inability to see and know God. It's the inability of man to see and know God and His kingdom and the promises of God. Deafness refers to man's inability to hear the Word of God. It's another way of speaking of the hardness of man's heart, so that when the Word comes, that Word bounces off, he will not hear that Word. Lameness refers to the powerlessness of man to walk in the Lord's ways. So it's the weakness of man. He cannot walk in God's ways. He only walks contrary to God's Word and commandments. And then dumbness refers to man's hopelessness to speak and sing the praises of God. No man of himself is able to sing the praises of God or declare the praises of God. Again, this shows us what we are by nature, but it also shows us the sins with which we struggle. That was true of the people of Israel. They needed chastening because of this sin that they were walking in. And it came out of this blindness, this lameness, this inability to hear, and the dumbness that was part of them as well to speak and sing the praises of God. And that's true for us as well. This explains why we struggle with sin. And it explains then why we fear the chastening hand of God, the judgment of a holy God. So into this sin, God comes and speaks this beautiful promise. And it becomes very beautiful then when we understand it in the context of sin, don't we? Then God comes and He says, I shall save you. I will come and save you. What a beautiful promise of God that is. Now the question is, what is that salvation? And our full salvation is set before us here in the text as it's described in these verses. Three things that we notice about this full salvation, what we are delivered from. First of all, God speaks in verse 4 of the fact that He will come with vengeance and recompense. He will come as a judge. God promises to save and give the decisive victory over the enemy. Now let's understand why that was so important for the people of Israel who heard this. It was important because in the context, Isaiah 34, you have mentioned there of Edom and the judgment of God on Edom. Edom was one of the great enemies of the people of Israel. Remember where Edom came from. They were the descendants of Esau. the reprobate son of Jacob. I'm sorry, the reprobate son of Isaac. And so Esau was that reprobate son, and Edom came from Esau, and Edom was a thorn in the flesh of the side of the people of Israel throughout their history. And so God speaks of judgment on that enemy, and now this is also important because God spoke of Babylon. They were going to go into captivity in Babylon, and God's saying, yes, but I'm going to have the victory over Babylon in the end. There will be a decisive victory. They will not win. But the kingdom of God, it will win. So God is speaking of the fact that there will be this decisive victory over the enemy. That's an important word for the church today as well. This is part of our salvation. Let us not forget that God is coming with vengeance and recompense. That means that He is coming as judge. And all those who stand against His people, they will be judged. Think of that. Satan. Satan and those who are with him. That was part of God's original promise in the Garden of Eden. The seed of the woman would come and crush the head of Satan. That's the great enemy who will be destroyed in the last day. And Satan and all his hosts will be cast into the everlasting lake of fire in the day when Jesus Christ returns. But that means as well that all those who are on the side of the seed or of Satan, who are part of the seed of Satan, they will be judged by God. God is coming for judgment and recompense. So God says to you and me, His people, fear not. Don't be afraid of the enemies. God may even use the enemies to chastise us, and there will be pain and suffering at their hands, but don't be afraid. Salvation is coming. That's the first thing. Secondly, later in the text, we read of ransom and redemption. That's verses 9 and 10 of the passage, when it speaks of God's people as the redeemed shall walk there at the end of verse 9 and the beginning of 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. Ransom and redemption. This is the very foundation of our salvation. These two words, ransom and redemption, are very close in their idea. To redeem means to buy back. The idea is there was a precious possession that came under the ownership of someone else, but then that precious possession is bought back. Ransom has the idea to buy out of slavery. Now just think about it. When the people of Israel heard these words, ransom and redeem, their ears would have perked up. They were words that they were familiar with. Why? Because that would have taken them back to Egypt. They would have been reminded, yeah, we were slaves in Egypt in our history for 400 years, and we were brought out of that bondage. We were ransomed. We were redeemed. We're the precious possession of God. We were in slavery and bondage, and God bought us out of that with blood. With blood. The blood of the firstborn. And so that very idea points us to Jesus Christ, the bloodshed that took place on the cross of Calvary. That teaches us then this morning the chief purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ, and that is to redeem us by His death on the cross. God comes to us this morning and says, fear not, fear not. I have redeemed you. And I have paid the ransom price. I've done that in the death of my Son. And we know what that means. What that means is He took upon Himself the punishment that we deserve for our sins. Now there may still be consequences. But our Redeemer took upon Himself the punishment of our sins. And we know that that is the important reality for why it is that He came to this earth. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He took upon Himself our flesh in order that bearing that flesh, He might also take upon Himself the burden of our sin and bear that in full on the cross. Thus we are freed from the punishment of the sin that we deserve. So God says, as you face your sin and your own weakness, fear not. I have come to save you. And then thirdly, this salvation also includes deliverance from the power of sin. Because we are ransomed, because we are redeemed, we are delivered from the power of sin. We are transformed by the power of God's grace. That's verses 5 and 6 of the passage, going back to those figures. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. These words were literally fulfilled when Jesus Christ came to this earth. Remember, that's the point of Matthew 11. Jesus points out to John the Baptist, to the disciples that John the Baptist had sent to Him, here's the proof. I am the Christ. I am healing. I'm healing the blind. I'm healing the lame. I am healing those who are dumb. I'm healing them. But it's not simply a fulfillment that's found in that work of Jesus in healing those physical illnesses. That wasn't the final fulfillment of this. But the idea of it is that on the basis of the ransom, on the basis of redemption, Christ changes us. The birth of Jesus Christ encourages us because it sets before us as well the one who is able to make this glorious change in us. And beloved, He's able to do something better than healing your sicknesses and diseases. Healing sicknesses and diseases, that's an amazing thing. And we can be thankful when there is healing. But we have a Savior who brings something better than that. What He brings is change of heart and change of life. He changes us by the power of His grace. And now we read those words and we hear that. He makes the blind to see. Do you see? You see God, you see Jesus Christ, you see the promises of the Word of God. You see what God is saying. It's because Jesus Christ has taken away the blindness of sin. And He enables us to hear. He takes away the deafness. Not a physical deafness, a spiritual deafness. He takes away the hardness of heart by which we would not hear the Word of God and repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ. We're able to hear the Word of God and what it says because of the powerful work of Jesus. We're able to walk in obedience. Lameness is taken away. We have a beginning of obedience in us, so that we walk according to the commandments of God. We sing and we speak the praises of God to each other in this world. Even our children this morning are going to sing praises. It's because their mouths have been opened. And our mouths have been opened to speak the great things of God. So God comes to us this morning and says, fear not. And as you struggle with sin and the power of sin in your life, fear not. I will come to save you. We see that full salvation then, that full salvation of deliverance in judgment, that full salvation of deliverance by redemption and ransom, and that full salvation as well by deliverance from the power of sin within us. But we see and understand there is a future accomplishment of what the text speaks of. That future fulfillment is heavenly glory. How beautiful for us in a time when we remember our Savior's birth to also reflect upon heavenly glory. Now that was pictured in a fulfillment that was to come in history. That was the fulfillment of the end of the captivity when God's people would be brought back to the promised land. God tells His people in His Word, after 70 years, you will come back. But that wasn't the end goal. That wasn't the ultimate goal. All of that, a picture of heaven itself. Jesus Christ, our Savior, came to this earth not only to save us from sin, those who oppose us, the punishment of our sin and the power of our sin, but He has come to bring us to heavenly glory. What a thing to think on today, especially when we as a congregation have faced the reality of death as we have in the past weeks. What the text speaks was fulfilled in the day of the return from captivity. We read of that in the text as well. We read of the joy of the people of God in verse 10. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You know some of the history. When the people of Israel returned from Babylon, there was such joy and gladness. There was singing and there were praises that were offered to God because God had brought them back as He had promised to do. But also in verses 8 and 9, we read there as well of what the people of Israel would experience when they returned. And an highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. That in part refers to the time when the people of Israel did return from Babylon. They had to go through the desert on their way back to the promised land of Israel. And God protected them. And He guided them on their journey so that they arrived safely in the promised land as God said they would. But this promise of the text is only partially fulfilled when the people of Israel returned from the captivity. We see and understand in four ways that the full realization of this is heaven. And in looking at these four things, we see part of what will be the joys of heaven to come in Jesus Christ. So let's see these four things. First of all, the text speaks of the removal of physical defects. It does speak of the healing of those who are lame and deaf and dumb and blind. Even though the text speaks of the removal of physical defects, we see and understand that in our day, all physical defects have not been removed. Even with modern medicine that we have today, there is still a lot of sickness. Whether it's we're struggling with a cold here this morning, or we had the stomach flu in this past week, or the influenza that is going around, or then we start thinking about those who have cancer, and those who have other diseases and illnesses right here in our own congregation, or those who we know of in the churches that we are a part of as well. We see and understand that there is sickness, and there is disease, and there is dying, and that will not be taken away here on this earth. But there is a day when that will be taken away. And that's when we are brought to our heavenly home. And that's part of the glory and the beauty of heaven. No more sorrow. No more tears. Because there's no more sickness. And there is no more pain. Revelation 21 tells us that that will be part of heaven. But also 1 Corinthians 15, the outstanding New Testament passage on the resurrection, tells us that our bodies will be perfect. It will be perfect. So none of the effects of sin that we face right now, and illnesses and diseases and sicknesses, none of that will be experienced in heavenly glory. That's part of how the text is showing us that the final fulfillment is heavenly glory and part of the beauty of heaven to come. Secondly, not only do we have physical struggles and weaknesses, but we still have spiritual imperfections that are pictured in those physical imperfections. So earlier when I described blindness, deafness, lameness, dumbness, that wasn't just a description of what we are by nature. It's not just a description of the world in their sin right now, but it's a description as well of what we continue to struggle with. Doesn't mean our eyes aren't open. They are. But we still struggle with spiritual blind spots. We don't always hear the Word of God like we ought to and submit to that Word. We're not always living in obedience like we should. In fact, our obedience is very weak and only a beginning. And in our praise to God, even when we lift up our voices in song, it is still stained with all kinds of sin. But one day, all of those spiritual imperfections will be taken away. Not in this life, but in that which is to come. Think about that. Spiritual eyesight. That is 20/20. No blind spots. Think about it. That there will be hearing that is perfect. Not just for those who are struggling with some deafness and need hearing aids. But the hearing of the Word of God will be perfect. We distort things. But in heaven, no more distortion. We'll hear it as it was meant to be heard. Not only that, but lameness will be taken away. We will obey perfectly. And we will only obey our great God. And we will sing the praises of God perfectly from hearts that are moved by God and His Spirit. What a day that will be when all of these spiritual imperfections will be taken away. That gives us a longing for it, doesn't it? And then thirdly, the safe and smooth highway that's described in the text is not yet our experience in this earth. Yes, we're preserved and protected to the very end. But along the way, there are potholes, spiritual potholes and hazards. Maybe think of Michigan roads, all the potholes sometimes that we have, and then the hazards, right? In deer season, when the deer are running out in front, and we've got to be very careful when we're driving, especially out in the country, and the hazards of other drivers and different things that are going on, and be distracted by things. A picture of what we face on our pilgrimage through this life. All kinds of spiritual hazards and spiritual potholes. The potholes and hazards of sin and the enemies who are trying to push us off of the path that leads to heavenly glory. They desire our destruction. But one day, life will have no more of those hazards and potholes. It'll be perfect life with God in heaven. And that's connected to the enemies, being delivered from our enemies. The enemies will not be in heaven. There will be no accusations. There will be no pushing, trying to get us off the way of holiness. And then fourth, the creation is not yet a pool or filled with springs of water. This creation in many ways is like a parched desert. Now maybe wouldn't say that in West Michigan right now with all the rain that we've had and moisture that we had and the ground that is so soggy right now. But even that, the changing in the weather points us to the fact that this world is still affected by sin. It's a world groaning and travailing, waiting for the day of redemption, waiting for the deliverance from the bondage of corruption. Even this creation is waiting for that day. But there is one day when this creation will be beautiful and perfect and all the effects of sin taken away, when this earth is part of the new heavens and the new earth refined by the fire of God. And so that's also part of what we have to look forward to in that life which is to come, the new heavens and the new earth. And of course, in all of that will be the joy of perfect life and fellowship with God. Today, the Word of God comes to us and says, fear not. Fear not. This is the future fulfillment of the promise of the Word of God. Our God has placed us on the highway that leads to heavenly glory. Isaiah here is talking about the way out of sin. And of course we know, as we've heard already, that the way out of the guilt of our sin and the bondage of sin and the way to everlasting life is the way of Jesus Christ Himself on His cross. That's the only way out of the bondage of sin. That's the only way that we can be set on the pathway that leads to everlasting life. That's what makes us pilgrims and strangers here on this earth. It's the work of Jesus Christ. It's not our works. It's the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We find rest and peace for our troubled souls only in Him. And He has placed us then on the basis of His cross, on that way that leads to everlasting life. That highway of holiness. That highway in which we begin to delight in God's commandments. In the power of the cross, we have that delight and we repent of our sins and we turn from sin and desire to walk in obedience unto God and His Word. This, the text says, is for the redeemed and the ransomed of God. What this means for us is that God's people who repent of their sins and place their trust in Christ, in the power of His grace, are on the highway to Zion, the highway that leads to heavenly glory. How beautiful for us to think about today. We think about Jesus Christ who came from heavenly glory to this earth. He has placed us on the way that leads to heavenly glory. He's put His life in our hearts. We have the life of Jesus Christ living within us. We're no longer a desert, but we are the beginning of a lush garden as the church and the people of God. There are still many hardships and struggles on that way. That's the beauty of the passage. In all these struggles, God comes and says, "Fear not, fear not. I will come to save you. I will come to bring you, Jesus Christ, to this everlasting life." And so we see and understand this morning that in the midst of these struggles and hardships, God says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You are mine, and I'm taking you home." But right now, we need strength. Passage that we come to and consider this morning serves to strengthen us for what we face right now. In the knowledge of what has been accomplished and in the knowledge of what will be accomplished, the Word of God comes to us and says, "Be strong and fear not." That's where we began this morning. And this is exactly what we need to hear this morning as well. Sometimes it can be that we think that we're strong, and we're not. We think we can gut through it, can do it in our own strength, and we just press on. We're struggling with sin, we're struggling to trust, we're struggling with the circumstances that God had sent, and responding in the right way. We think, "I just got to press on, press on, press on." We're not casting these things upon God. We're not struggling with the Word of God to see things from a right perspective. But in so many ways, then we can easily live in fear. We live in fear. Maybe we say this one, "Oh, I'm not living in fear. I'm not trembling. I'm not in the fetal position on the floor and my whole body's not shaking." Maybe there are times when that has happened, but not right now in my life. But there are other ways that we can show that fear. We can try to insulate ourselves from others. We blame others for the things that happen in our lives. We don't let others in. We put up a protective shield. We ignore things that are going on around us and the things that we're doing, just thinking that if we ignore it, it will go away. But it doesn't. And the question then comes for us, where do we find our strength? God says, here's where you find your strength. Fear not, I will come to save you. A full salvation I give to you, and the fullness of it is yours too, the fullness of life and fellowship with me. We find it in the very fact that our God comes and saves and brings us to heavenly glory. He does it all. That doesn't mean for us in life then we ought to just be going through and there are no anxieties and there are no fears and we're just very stoic about it all. It's not the way it works. We're struggling. We're struggling with sin. We have fears and struggles that we have in our lives, whether we know it or not. And sometimes they rise to the surface in the season of the year, but there's an answer to all of that. It's the promise of the Word of God. I will save you. I have saved you. Do we believe that? Do we hold on to that? That's the promise of the Word of God to us today. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for Thy Word of hope and comfort. We need that in the midst of the struggles and hardships and sins against which we battle in this life. Father, may we have ears to hear these beautiful promises, and may we hold on to them as those who have been given the gift of faith. May we not live in fear, giving ourselves over to it, but in the midst of our fears, may we trust these promises that Thou art good and faithful. And so we pray that Thou will place Thy blessing upon us and Thy blessing upon the Word that was spoken in this day. May it bear fruit in our lives. And now may it bear the fruit of even hearing our children sing of the great things that Thou hast done for us in Jesus Christ, the great gift of Thy Son. We pray this in His name. Amen.